Welcome to the Westview Church Podcast. Our vision at Westview is creating space for self and community to find rest in Christ. And we're thankful that today you've created space in your day to study God's Word together with us. If you'd like more information about Westview Church, find us on the web at www.westview.org.
And this morning, we are going to continue on with our sermon series, going through the minor prophets. And our minor prophet today is Micah. And now Micah is a pretty remarkable book because in Micah, all of the major themes from the minor prophets are distilled down into one book. And the prophet Micah, he goes through sort of a circular logic. Not once, not twice, but three times, Micah goes through all of these major themes that show up in the prophets. So the prophets were sent by God to speak to his people, the Israelites. And the prophets were sent to wake the people up. They were sent to proclaim to the people the reality of the depth of their sin and of just how far they had turned away from God. And so the prophets were trying to wake the people up to that reality. The prophets were also trying to wake the people up to the reality of their need to repent, to turn away from their path of living, and to turn to God. And then the prophets were also sent to the Israelites to wake them up to the reality of God's radical, patient love for his people. And so in the book of Micah, all those themes get hit on three different times. And what Micah does is that he tells Israel about the nature of their sin and about the need to repent and of the coming consequences for their sin. And then right after discussing that, Micah then proclaims to them how gracious God is and how God will one day restore his people. And so not once, not twice, but three times Micah goes through this cycle, declaring judgment in the depth of sin, and then right after it, declaring how faithful God is to his people. Now, it's helpful to know right at the start that in the book of Micah, the accusation that God makes against his people, the sin that God names that is going to bring future consequences, is the sin of not loving the neighbor. The people of Israel, they are called by God to look out for the most vulnerable people in their community. God specifically tells his people to provide for the poor. And so in chapter 2 of the book of Micah, God makes his accusation against his people, and he says, "You are not providing for the people among you who have the least. And in fact, you're kind of kicking them while they're down." And the prophets, this is another great theme of the prophets, love of God and love of neighbor are not two separate things. It's hard to separate or to pull them apart in any way. And so God is saying, you are not loving your neighbor, and so you do not love me, regardless of whatever story you tell yourself. And so that's the setting of the book of Micah. And so this morning, we're going to focus in on one specific passage. We're going to look at Micah chapter 6, verses 3-8. That's our passage this morning. So you can go ahead and open up your Bibles now. You can pull up the scripture on your phone. If you're joining us online, you can just open up another tab on your web browser, but just have God's Word open and in front of you this morning. And so, Erica, would you come up to read God's Word for us? And while she comes up, I'm going to pray for our reading. God, thank you for your prophet Micah, who spoke to your people so many years ago. And God, we ask that this morning at Westview Church, that you would open up our hearts and give us attentive, listening ears to receive what it is that your Spirit is speaking to us this morning through your prophet Micah. God, let these words be living words, and let them give shape to our life and help them to grow our love of both you and of our neighbor. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
My people, what have I done to you? How have I burdened you? Answer me. I brought you up out of Egypt and redeemed you from the land of slavery. I sent Moses to lead you, also Aaron and Miriam. My people, remember what Balak, king of Moab, plotted, and what Balaam, son of Beor, answered. Remember your journey from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the righteous acts of the Lord. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings and calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of olive oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God.
Thank you, Erica. Thanks for reading God's word for us. So Micah, in this passage we read in Micah chapter 6, it begins with Micah reminding the people of Israel what God has done for them in the past. So in verses 3, 4, and 5, God is reminding his people of what he's done for them. And so God, he tells them, I am the God who saved you out of Egypt, the God who brought you out of slavery and saved you through the Red Sea. And what's more than that, I'm the God who gave you Moses and Miriam and Aaron, these three heroes of the faith who led the Israelite people as they wandered through the desert and then eventually found their way to the promised land. And so God, he's reminding, through Micah, he's reminding his people that I am your God and I have been abundantly gracious and generous with you. The problem, though, is that for the people that Micah is speaking to, this reminder of God's grace, it kind of falls on deaf ears. See, the first thing, by the time that Micah is speaking to the Israelites, this group of Israelites, from their perspective, Moses bringing the people through the Red Sea, that's ancient history. That happened well before any of these people were alive. But that's not really the main problem, because those stories are still powerful. And in fact, we still talk about those stories today because those stories have so much power as a testimony to God's salvation and God's grace. The real problem is that the group of people that Micah is speaking to, they have no experience of God's grace in their present reality. Because all those old stories about what God has done for his people in the past, they only make sense if you have some sense of what God is doing for you in the present. And so when God, through Micah, speaks to the Israelites and he reminds them of just how gracious he has been to them, it kind of falls on deaf ears because this group of people, they have no present experience of what it means to be the people of God. Now, it's not that God isn't working in their midst. It's that they're just totally blind to it and they have not paid attention to God's presence in their midst. This group of Israelites, they're kind of like the kid sitting at Thanksgiving dinner when grandpa is going on for the 100th time about the same story. And you've probably seen this from your kids, your grandkids, and they just kind of roll their eyes. There goes grandpa again with this story from the 60s or 70s or however old you are. Or with my family, my father-in-law is well known for telling the same stories over and over again. My father-in-law, he's wonderful, and I actually think his stories are engaging. Bill, if you're watching this, I think your stories are engaging. But you got to be careful what you say when all your sermons are streamed online. But my mother-in-law, Kathy, whenever he starts going on one of the stories about the old days in Cleveland, she goes, "Bill, you've told this one before." Anyways, but the Israelites, they're like those kids at the Thanksgiving dinner when they're rolling their eyes when it's like, okay, they've heard these stories about Moses before. They know these stories. And it's like, well, here's God again. God's reminding us of how good he is and of how all this stuff that he has done for us. But this is not a people in love with God, and this is not a people who have experienced God's grace in their present reality, and so those stories might as well be meaningless. And so what's really important here is that Westview, we have to pay attention in our current lives to what God is up to in our midst, because God is being radically gracious with each and every one of us. And the question is, are we paying attention? Do you notice it? If you want to do something radically countercultural, and if you want to do something radically Christian in 21st century America, pay attention to what God is up to. Notice how God's grace is present and active in each of your individual lives and in the life of this world. When something happens in the world, have a knack for being able to name the good, to see what good is going on in the world, how you see evidences of God's grace. We have a news cycle that's continually telling us what's wrong, but we have so few people that can tell us what is good, despite the fact that God's goodness is the foundation that this world is built on. The Israelites, just like most of us, they're blind to that. And so these old stories, they're just that. They're old stories. But then Micah, he continues on. So after digging into the past and telling the Israelites what God has done for them, then Micah raises the question, and he says, okay, in light of what God has done and is doing for us, what does God require? What does God want from us and expect from us right now? And so that's what Micah goes into in verses 6 and 7 and 8, is he's answering the question, what is God requiring of us? And before giving a straightforward answer, Micah starts by posing some hypothetical answers, and they all have to do with worship. So if you're the ancient Israelite people, your worship would look just a little bit different than our gathering here right now on this morning. So for the ancient Israelites, their worship at the heart and soul of it was making sacrifices, both animal sacrifices and grain sacrifices. And so Micah, he says, what does God want from us? And then he throws some hypotheticals out there. He says, does God want us to make burnt offerings? That's kind of like the baseline. He says, does God want us to make burnt offerings? And then he takes it up a notch. And he says, does God want us to make offerings of calves that are a year old? And then he just keeps going. He says, does God want us to sacrifice thousands of rams? And then he goes, does God want us to give him 10,000 rivers of olive oil? Now, I don't know if you've ever bought a jug of olive oil at the grocery store, but that stuff is expensive. It's got to be way more expensive than the actual oil that we get gasoline from and everything. So he's saying, should we give God this extravagant gift of worship of 10,000 rivers of olive oil? And then he takes it one step higher, the only step higher you can go. And he says, should we give God our own children? Is that a fitting response? Is that what God is requiring of us, his people? Into all of these hypotheticals, I feel like God is, he just kind of shakes his head and he says, no. No. That's not what God wants. All these hypothetical, extravagant displays of worship, they are not nearly enough, because what God wants is our hearts. What God wants is our hearts. Now, this should not downplay our worship. This isn't saying God wants our hearts because worship doesn't really matter that much. No, God wants our worship. And as a church, as Westview Church, what we do on Sunday mornings, gathering for communal worship, that's one of the most important things that we do. And it's one of the reasons why our church exists. Worship is highly valued by God. But even more than that, he wants our hearts. He wants people who love him and who want to know him more deeply and who want to follow after him. And so that's where in verse 8, the most famous verse in the book of Micah, Micah gives his true response. What does God require of us? Micah says he requires us to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with God. That is what God requires of us. God wants our hearts. And if you pay attention to those first two commands, to act justly, to love mercy, the connection being made there is that if we have given God our hearts, if we pursue him with every piece of ourselves, we are going to love our neighbors. And remember, that's where the people that Micah is speaking to, they kind of went off the rails a little bit because they had total disregard for their neighbors. And the people who were most needy, they kind of just kicked them while they were down. And so if we give God our hearts, we will act justly towards others. We will love mercy. And I love what how he describes that, because Micah doesn't say you will just kind of show mercy if you have to. You won't begrudgingly show mercy. You will love mercy. Mercy is going to be something that you will want to do, that you wake up in the morning and you cannot wait to show mercy to other people, to show others the same grace that God has given to you. And then lastly, he says to walk humbly with God. And here's the thing, you can give 10,000 rivers of olive oil, and that incredible, extravagant display of worship can be all about you. And God doesn't want that. What he wants is for you to walk humbly with him. Now, what's pretty remarkable about what Micah says in verse 8, when he says to act justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with God, when he says that this is what God is requiring of you, this is not news to the nation of Israel. The people of Israel, just like they had heard all those old stories about God saving his people through the Red Sea, well, they've also heard this before. So when Micah says this, I'm sure some of his listeners are going, oh yeah, here he goes, act justly, love mercy, walk humbly with God. Like those seem obvious. The people, they know that this is what God requires of them. It's not brand new news. And for us today, you don't need to take a 500-level class in theology to understand what Micah is saying. It's pretty clear at face value. This isn't new information, but yet it's a truth that is rarely lived. It's common knowledge, but it's rarely lived. And it's just as true for us today as it was for those ancient Israelites that Micah was speaking to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with God. So in all of the prophets, they keep repeating themselves. Hopefully you've picked up on that by now. The prophets, they just keep rehashing the same material over and over and over. In Micah, once again, by declaring this great statement of what God requires in verse 8, he's telling the people of God something they already know. And that's the thing about our faith, is that for as complex as our faith may seem at one level, it's also very simple. And there are some simple truths that you've heard 1,000 times, but you spend your entire life growing into. And so the prophets, they're trying to wake the people up to this reality that there's depth to these statements they're making that is beyond the people's comprehension. As I was preparing this sermon, I literally thought this. As I was preparing the sermon on Micah, I thought, I've said some of these things before. I was like, oh, wait a second. Now I get what the prophets were doing. And like I said, Micah alone, Micah repeats himself 3 times. You read the book and you're like, geez, man, just get it out. The prophets, they're trying to wake the people up to this reality. And perhaps most important of which is the reality of the foundation of God's grace that our whole world is founded on, that our lives is founded on. And that's where the book of Micah ends. So if you want to, you can flip ahead to chapter 7. I just want to read 2 verses towards the very end from Micah. And Micah ends his book on this note. He says, "Who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but you delight to show mercy. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot, and you will hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea." Right here at the end of the book of Micah, Micah reiterates to God's people that despite whatever judgment they face, despite whatever consequences comes their way because of their sin, that God will restore them. Because God is in love with them more than they can comprehend. Micah ends on yet another note of grace. This is grace on top of grace here. And the way that God feels about his people as he's talking through Micah, it's the same way he feels about us, Westview Church. It was about a year ago when my son Graham turned jaundiced. He turned a nice, terrible shade of yellow. And so through a couple months of doctor's visits and imaging tests and all of that fun stuff, they figured out that he had this pretty serious complication in his bile ducts that connects his liver to his small intestine. And then it eventually ended up with a surgery back in September to fix that, a pretty major surgery for a pretty little kid. And all throughout that process, and still ongoing to this day, because there's still some questions that are left unanswered, I tapped into a new level of worry for Graham that I didn't even know was possible. And that worry comes from a lot of different places. Our anxiety, our fear is complex. But at least one of the causes of that worry was that I realized how much I loved this kid, how much I cared for him, and how much I wanted to see him be well and to do well in life. And so as he's facing this serious health issue that might have, you know, long-term implications, it all set in on me just how concerned I was for him, just how much I loved him. So then after that fact, whenever I tell Graham, "I love you," it takes on just a little more weight. And so I keep telling Graham, "I love you." And Graham, if you know him, he's kind of, you know, he can be ornery sometimes. So sometimes he says, "I love you" back. Sometimes he just runs off in the other direction. Sometimes he pretends like I'm not even in the room. So anyways, that's how it goes. But I'm always telling him, "I love you." And he says it back a lot. But I know even when he says it back, I'm saying, "I love you." But Graham is not hearing those words as fully as I am saying them. And that's what's going on with God and his people, this people that he is so desperately in love with, and he keeps trying to tell them 1,000 different ways, "I love you." And his people sitting here today, we have not heard that
as fully as God has declared it. And so God's going to keep saying it over and over and over again. And if I'm any good of a preacher, if Pastor Josh has had a good sabbatical, we're going to keep saying it over and over and over again, because this is the gracious God that we are dealing with here. Last thing I want to end with, the book of Micah, and if we backtrack a little bit to chapter 5, Micah gives this foreshadowing of what's to come with Jesus. And in Micah, we get this prediction that the Messiah, the chosen one of God, the person who is to free his people, the Messiah is going to be born in Bethlehem. And so as we know in the Christmas story, Jesus is indeed born in Bethlehem. He's born in a manger in Bethlehem, which is like a fourth-rate city on the outskirts of Jerusalem. God takes on human flesh, and God walks humbly among us. That's what Micah is saying in chapter 5. So before Micah can say, act justly, love mercy, walk humbly with your God, he's already communicated that we serve a God who is going to do all three of those things for us. And that when we look at Jesus, we get the picture of what it means to act justly and to love mercy, to love nothing more than to extend grace to our brothers and sisters. And that in Jesus, we see God walking humbly with us. And so the invitation from the book of Micah to us, Westview, is to join Jesus in acting justly and caring for our brothers and sisters who are in need, to join him in loving mercy and dealing graciously with one another, both within the walls of this church and outside the walls of this church. And then lastly, the invitation is for us to walk humbly with God, just as Jesus walks humbly with us every single step along the road of our lives. Amen. Let's pray. God, we thank you for Jesus, first and foremost. We thank you for the gift that he is, God in human flesh. God, thank you for always dealing so graciously and lovingly with us. God, thank you for showing us in very tangible means of what it means to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with you. And God, help us to learn just a little bit more each day of just how good you are. And God, we call upon your goodness this morning, and we bring our needs to you. And so we lift up to you especially the Peterson's niece Samantha this morning, and we ask that you would heal her and allow her to flourish. And God, we also lift up to you Pastor Josh as his sabbatical wraps up in a couple of weeks. And we ask that you would continue to make sabbatical a time of rest and recentering for him. And God, we lift up to you the vulnerable in our community. We lift up to you the poor and the ill, the people who struggle with homelessness. God, we lift up to you anyone who has trouble affording the necessities, cars and education and health care, these things that we depend on in our daily rhythms of life. God, provide for their needs. And God, we ask that you would open up our hearts to love others as we grow in your great love. And God, we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for the Westview Church Podcast. We hope that you are blessed as we studied Scripture together today. We'd love to invite you to our worship service at Westview Church, which takes place at 9:30 on Sunday mornings. May God richly bless your day.